All right, take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I was talking to the teenagers in the teenage class today. I said, most of you honestly right now love a human more than you love the Lord. That's kind of the stage you're at in life. Maybe it's mom, maybe it's dad, maybe it's a friend. But you have to get to know the Lord in order to love Him. And you're not going to get to know Him if you don't read His Bible and read His words. Mark chapter 2, we're going to read a story about this Jesus that we love. And it says, Mark chapter 2, we're going to read 12 verses. And again, He entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that He was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And He preached the word unto them, and they come unto Him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. When they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, they uncovered the roof where He was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether is easier to say unto the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And He immediately... He arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother, can you ask the blessing on the offering? And should we do, I forgot to ask if anybody needs a handout. If you lift your hands, we'll get that to you of the sermon. You have it in your bulletin. If you don't have one, lift your hands, we'll get you one. Hold it up high. And we'll get them to you really quick. And that way you can follow along. Some of the notes are there. It may help you. Mark chapter 12. And as soon as they get that, brother, if you'll ask the blessing on the sermon this morning. All right, let's pray.
All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for a wonderful day. Lord, your creation is beautiful today. Thank you for the rain that recently washed away some of the things in our city and gave water to all of us. Lord, what a beautiful day, and yet your creation groans because of our fallen nature, because of man's sin. Lord, I'm so thankful that you died on a cross for our sin. You loved us enough to shed your blood for our sin, Lord, and all we have to do is accept your forgiveness and accept your blood as that sacrifice and payment for our sin. I thank you, Lord, for everyone who's ministering today in the children's classes, the teens and adult classes, Lord. Thankful for Pastor for bringing a sermon that's ready. I pray and ask that you bless him, bless your word that's about to go out, bless the hearts that are about to receive it right now. And I pray, Lord, that your will be done in our hearts and in our lives, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
I'm going to read something, and you tell me if you know where it's from. In New York City, the dedicated detectives who investigate these vicious felonies are members of an elite squad known as the Special Victims Unit. These are their stories. Does anybody know? You bunch of wicked rebels. They say these are their stories, and they give the stories of people that went through the crime. Well, this morning, I would like you to listen to this man that went through the roof, his testimony. I want you to hear him talk this morning, as he gives his testimony about how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ that we sang about this morning, that we love. My Jesus, I love thee. This is his story. This is him telling, this is how I came to know the Lord. And while we listen, I believe that you and I need to think about what is my part in bringing someone to the Lord. What would God have me to do so I can be part of the next man's story that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because everybody has a story about how they come to the Lord. And everyone's story, there was a person involved somewhere that gave them a tract that told them something about Jesus. And you don't know, everybody, there was a person that was involved in part of your story about how you came to Christ. And I think all the knowledge is here. Everything we need to know to get started to be part of that story is here. I think all the emotional reasons are here. The why is here. And if we would listen to his testimony, we might be inspired to bring the next man to Christ. Number one, I want you to notice the story of his problem. Look at verses 1 through 3, 12, Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. It says, he entered into Capernaum, that's Jesus, after some days. It was noised that he was in the house. And straightway there were gathered together insomuch there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of a palsy, which was born of four. The story of his problem is this man had heard it noised abroad that Jesus was in town. He heard the whisper from his bed. And as he looked out his window and as he looked out his door, he would say to you, I saw great crowds going and following and going to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard about what he had done already. And you read in Luke, it says they came out of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And they all gathered around to hear the Lord, and the power was present to hear them. And he said, I kept noticing these people and they kept passing by my door, dressed in their Sunday best, but it did not matter what he heard. It would do him no good because paralysis prevented him to go. It said he was sick of the palsy. Palsy, you've heard of Bell's palsy. Palsy, cerebral palsy. Palsy is an old English word that we would use the word paralysis for. He was sick of a paralysis. And I don't know if he was born that way. I don't know if his mom dropped him on his head. I don't know if he became that way because of a fever, he was sick or injured in an accident. I don't know if it was because of sin. All I know is that he was sick of it. It said he was sick of the palsy. And if you were in this position, you would be sick of it too. And he said, I heard about Jesus, but I had no way to get to him. My prison was my bed. And as people passed by, I heard a kid say, Mommy, why is that man laying in his bed in the door of his house in the middle of the day? And they said, hush, child. Come on, we're going to see Jesus. He's paralyzed. What does paralyzed mean? Why is he laying there? Well, we'll talk about it later. We're on our way to see Jesus. And they would shoot him an uncomfortable look. See, people can't get to Jesus many times because they're paralyzed by their sin and their circumstances. I grew up in Tennessee, and at 8, 9 years old, I started going to church. And I started riding my bicycle to church. I had a 21-speed bike, and it was purple, and people made fun of me for that, but it said specialized on it, and it was a nice bike. And I would ride it to church, and every day as I went to church, I would pass a man's house, and this man was 21 years old when he decided to dive off a bridge into the creek during a flood. And he hit a log or he hit something down there, and it paralyzed him from the neck down. And as I went to church, I saw him on the porch in a wheelchair that he guided with his mouth. And I was always overcome with guilt and felt guilty passing him. But I went to church and I heard the gospel. And he never went. I never saw him leave the house. And as I was thinking about this man, it never occurred to me until I was thinking about this story that that paralyzed man, I got saved in front of his house. It was on the corner of Highway 438 and Squirrel Hollow Road. And as I was coming up the highway, I would have to take a right on that road to go home. Up this big long hill I would have to pedal. And as his house came into sight, and it had nothing to do with his house, God started dealing with me how I was a sinner and on my way to hell. And as I was on my way up the hill, I crested the top of the hill. That's when I received the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when I was born again, right in front of that man's house. But he never was. He never went to church with me. And as far as I know, he never got the gospel and he never got born again because he was paralyzed and he had no way to get there. There's some people, they have no way to get to Jesus. Even if they want to, they don't know how. Paralysis prevented him. Practicality prevented him. He didn't even have a wheelchair. He said, I was laying there in my bed and the crowds were passing and I didn't even have so much as a wheelchair where I could wheel myself out and say, hey, why don't you push me to go hear Jesus? A wheelchair is a horrible thing until you need one. And then it's a blessed thing. With a wheelchair, you can go places you couldn't go before. I went to Columbia with a bunch of folks from church, and Miss Elia went with us, and she had just had a surgery on her leg, and the missionary said, yeah, we're going to do a lot of walking. If she can't walk, she's probably just going to have to stay in the hotel. And we got there and he said, I have an idea. We can rent a wheelchair at this medical supply place. And we went there and we paid, I don't know what it was in Colombian dollars, 10 U.S. dollars to rent a wheelchair for all week. And we walked for miles. We went to Guadalupe. We went to El Peñon. We went to Medellin. We went and rode the cable car. And we went so many places and passed out tracts and went to church and went to the waterfall. And everywhere we went, she went. Why? Because God provided a wheelchair. But he didn't have a wheelchair. He didn't have a practical way to get to Jesus. He just had a bed. Joni Erickson Tada said, I hope I can take my wheelchair to heaven with me. She said, and then when I stand there and God gives me my glorified body, I'll look at that wheelchair and I'll say, Jesus, you were right when you said in this life we'll have trouble. Boy, I had a lot of trouble because of that wheelchair. He said, but you were right to put me in it. And the harder it was in that chair, the more I leaned on you and the more strength I got to you. Now thank you for my glorified bodies. Now you can send that thing to hell. I mean, but he didn't even have a wheelchair. He had no way to go. He laid on a bed, and the Middle Eastern bed isn't like our beds. It's like a yoga mat you roll up. Can you imagine transporting an adult male on a yoga mat? That's not practical. That's not even as practical as a stretcher. And he sat at home alone. And did it ever occur to you some people want to go to Jesus, they just don't know how? They can't practically work it out in their mind how they could get there. You know, I went to Pastor Murphy's church in Washington, and they'd stand up and sing. And there was this lady in the back, and she had this wheelchair that came out of NASA space station. I don't know where this thing came from. But we would stand up to sing and she would raise her wheelchair up above the crowd and sing. And then we'd sit down and the wheelchair would go back down. So, man, that is amazing. He didn't have anything like this. Not only did paralysis prevent him and practicality prevent him, but people prevented him. Look at verse 4. They could not come nigh unto him for the press. Even when people were bringing him to Jesus Christ, they couldn't get with him all the way to Jesus because there were people there that were preoccupied with themselves and they overlooked him. And they were not there to be equipped, but they were there to be entertained, and they hindered him. They were the people who were standing around the door. He couldn't get in because of the people at the door. Those people at the door were actually hindering people from being saved. The ones hindering him from being saved were the ones there listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the onlookers and they were the spectators. A people coming and needing Jesus. Instead of saying, oh, well, right this way, come this way, and I'll show you to where the Lord Jesus Christ is. You can sit with me. They say, look at his tattoos. Look at the ring in his snout. Look at the gauges in his ears. God forbid that we would prevent people from getting to Jesus. Why is my husband talking to her? Because you're not talking to her. If you don't want your husband to talk to her, you go talk to her. I knew this girl. Someone led her to the Lord, and they said, there's a good church there. And she came here, and oh boy, she came from a rough lifestyle. She didn't dress very nice and came in, and no woman would be caught dead going up to talk to her. So the preacher has to go talk to her. What's the preacher doing talking to her? Why don't you? They prevented him from getting to Jesus. We're here. We're the good people. Why do you need to be here? If I go, they'll just judge me. The more they stink, the nicer we should be. The more inked up they are, the more we should befriend them and reach out to them. To get to them, to this man that we love called Jesus Christ. I read about a girl one time, and she was in a real dilemma. She had three men that wanted to marry her, and she couldn't make up in her mind which one she wanted to marry. One of them owned a grocery store. And then there was one that had a dress shop. And then there was a preacher she was kind of sweet on. She said, if I marry the grocer, I can eat for nothing. She said, if I marry the man that has the dress shop, I can dress for nothing. And if I can marry the preacher, then I can be good for nothing. And that's how most people are. They're good, but they're good for nothing. You fit in that category? Many of the scribes and Pharisees and the doctors of the law were sitting there. Good people were sitting there. And they were there to keep the preacher in line and to contain the truth and not to spread the truth. They were hellish. There were people that hindered and there were people that were hellish. They actually got upset that this old vile sinner had come in there and had gotten his sins forgiven. And they criticized the Lord. They did nothing. They offered no solution. They said, we have these buildings. We have these programs. Why don't they just come? They want to get saved. Why don't they just come? I'll tell you why they don't come. Because they cannot come. They're paralyzed by sin and by prejudice and by ignorance. They're helpless and they can't get to Jesus. And you may think, well, if they want to come, they'll come. But there's something about human nature that the Bible said, there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. I've been witnessing to a lot of people lately, and the last three people I've witnessed to have been Roman Catholics. And these are not just in name, these are Catholics on steroids. I mean, like apologetic ones. And I went to this lady, and she, Miss Sandra's dad lives at her house, and she takes care of these veterans And as they're, and she's there 365 days a year. She says, I have a little bit of time to go get my groceries, but this job is 24 hours, 7 days a week, and I have been doing it for 30 years. I've never taken a break. I've never taken a vacation. I have been in this house for 30 years taking care of these people. When is she going to go hear the gospel? I thought, if I don't give her the gospel, if I don't talk to her, nobody will. If you don't witness to him, who else will? Then we have the story of his partners. In verse 3, they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. If you could hear this man speak, he said, well, I was lying there and I heard and I couldn't come, but Jesus sent someone my way. And they said, would you like to come? He said, yes, but I have no way. And they got their friends together, and four of them, one grabbed one corner, the other grabbed the other corner, and they brought me to Jesus. If you do a Bible search on that phrase, they brought unto him those that were sick, those that were diseased, those that were lunatic, those that were possessed with devils. The Bible continually says they brought them to Jesus. They laid him at his feet and he healed them. They brought him. They couldn't bring themselves. There's another category of people in the Bible that says, my servant is at home sick, my daughter is at home sick, and they brought Jesus to them. You have to bring them to Jesus or bring Jesus to them. They brought the little children to him. Isn't that good? They laid hands on him and he prayed for them. The little kids can't bring themselves. You have to bring them. They can't drive. They can't overcome your laziness and your free will. If you don't bring them to Jesus, who else is going to? He said, you know what about my partners? They were united in their effort. In verse 3, they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy that was born of four. You know, it takes more than one person many times to get someone to Jesus. They didn't work alone. They did not agree on everything, but one thing they did agree on is this man needed to get to Jesus. You know, some people would rather be a big small part of a small thing than a small part of a big thing. And these people all decided they wanted to be a small part of a big thing and getting someone to Jesus, and they knew they couldn't do it on their own. You know, they studied those geese that fly in the formation. You know why they fly in a V formation? The lead goose breaks the wind and he creates a draft. And they're all there catching that draft flying. You know what happens? The lead goose gets tired. And the next goose comes up and takes his place. And you know what? They studied aerodynamics of that geese, and they can fly 72% further because they fly in a formation together, working together. You know what? If we would get together and we would unite around a common mission, we could do so much more for the Lord. You know what people do? They just start fighting over everything. He said, you know what my friends were? They were unified in their effort. This helps me, and this was written a couple hundred years ago. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. You know what the essentials is? It's Jesus. It's faith in Him and Him alone. These men might not have agreed on worship style. Not all of us agree on worship style. Some of you listen to Led Zeppelin. And some of you listen to K-Love. And some of you, like me, don't listen to anything and you hate everything. I don't care what it is. I'm against it, okay? But you know what we have done? We have put our differences aside for the common cause of the gospel and what is essential in what we agree on. We don't all agree on appearance or dress, but there's so many times where we have to put those things aside because of what we do agree on, and we have to have liberty and charity. They worked together. They were united in their love for the man on the bed to get him to Christ. And when a church stops being united around a mission to get people to Christ, they go from mission to maintenance. And now the pastor is there to try to keep everyone happy and try to keep everyone from fighting and to keep everyone getting along, because the church now exists to gratify themselves, and they've lost sight of the mission that we're here to get someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Travis is here this morning, and he was introduced to our church on Facebook, and he used to come here when he was a teenager. And he called and he said, I'd like a ride for church. And so picked him up, brought him to church, and Brother Phil takes him home. And then Brother Ashton picks him up Sunday morning. And then I pick him up Sunday night, and Brother Santiago takes him home. You know what he said? He said, I was sitting in my house, and I didn't really have much reason to live. And I was thinking, Lord, come take me. I don't even want to be here. And he said, but coming back to church has given me so much joy and a sense of purpose and just a belonging and a joy that I haven't had in a long time. And while many people overlooked, there were some people that united together in their effort to get him to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were unsupported. They were in their minority. It says they gathered together in so much there was no room for them. Do you realize all those multitudes of people, and there were only four that were excited about Jesus to bring someone else to him? Judea, Galilee, all those towns, they were all coming. But only four people, only four out of those multitudes were trying to get someone else to him. You know what he said? He said, I laid there. And I watched hundreds of people pass. Multitudes. And they passed me on by. But there were four guys that were different than the multitude. Let me ask you this. Are you ever going to become a voice for righteousness? Are you ever going to become a voice for Christ, a witness for God? If you do, you will be in the minority. Churches that promote you to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ are in the minority. I was talking to a man and his wife, and they said, we went to churches all our adult life, and until we landed at this certain Baptist church, we never heard about witnessing and the responsibility about telling other people about Jesus Christ. And even in churches that promote it and it's modeled, and people know what it means to witness to someone else, the people that are here this morning that witness to other people are in the minority. Most of your co-workers, they haven't heard the gospel from you. You don't care enough. You're here to hear from Jesus. But you're not concerned about getting someone else to him. You are in the minority if you witness to people. Most of your family members, they're not witness to. You get kind of nervous when they're dying. And you say pray for them, but they won't witness to them. Most of your neighbors haven't heard a gospel presentation. They haven't been invited to church and given a tract. Most people in this building do not befriend people with the gospel. Penn Jillette, the magician of the duo Penn Teller, said this, I have always said that I do not respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, atheists who think people should not proselytize and say, leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe in everlasting life is possible and not tell them? This man's an atheist, and this is what he said. I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you, and you didn't believe the truck was bearing down on you, at a certain point I would tackle you. And this is more important. That's what an atheist said. How much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them? You're going to be in the minority. But don't get discouraged. Praise the Lord, there's a crowd there to hear Jesus. Don't get angry at them because they're not doing what you're doing. Peter said, Lord, what shall this man do? And he said, what if he tarries till I come? What is that thou to thee? Follow thou me. We stand before the Lord. And if you stand before the Lord and in this side of eternity, you're in the minority that tells other people, you're going to want to be in that minority that gets crowned and gets a soul winner's crown and gets rewarded. Listen, you're going to have to be in a minority here, but that'll put you in a great minority there. Brother Denson went to be with the Lord, and for 2 years ago, he lost his driver's license. Couldn't drive. He said, I still want to go to church. I'm going to need a ride. And God sent him a man, a friend, is here this morning, Chris. And he delivers packages for UPS for a living. And every Sunday morning for the last 2 years, he picked him up, got him some coffee and donuts, and he delivered a package to church for the Lord. And as far as I know, he was unsupported. And he was in the minority. But thank the Lord for that. John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides. And he was pastoring a successful church in Glasgow, Scotland. He was a young man, about 30 years old, and there was an old man in his church named Mr. Dickerson, and he said, the cannibals! You will be eaten by cannibals. Two missionaries had went there 19 years earlier, and they killed them, and from eyewitness testimony, they cooked them and ate them. And here's what he replied, Mr. Dickinson, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave and eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. In the great resurrection day, my body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our Redeemer. And he went to that island, and after he got there, a little time after he got there, his wife had a son. And he said, our island was filled with so much joy, and we did not know that it was about to be overtaken by sorrow. In February, his son was born. In March, his wife died. And he dug a grave with his own bare hands, and he buried his wife there. And a week later, his son died that she named after her father, and he buried her there. And he said, my grief was so great, it would do nothing to try to explain it to you. It was so great. And he said, I almost lost my mind, but Christ sustained me as I worked among them. And he said, I would spend hours at that grave on my knees, and God would comfort me and give me joy and make me and help me get through it. And after all that effort, the islanders turned against him and tried to kill him, and he barely escaped, and he went to another little island. And after several years there, he won that whole island to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's Christians on that island today because of his work and what he did there. And if he wasn't willing to do that and be in the minority, a whole generation of cannibals would have went to hell. But he decided to go, and it was worth it. Hey, are you ready to be in the minority? It's hard work to get a man on the roof. It's hard work to break through the tiling. It's hard work to place a man at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. It was an uncertain effort. He said he saw their faith. There's no guarantee they'll get saved. There's no guarantee they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no guarantee you can find a way to get him to his feet. But there is a guarantee that God will see your faith and reward it. And without faith, it's impossible to see him. Then we quickly have the story of his pardoning. It says in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He heard from God. Jesus said something to him. And he said, I was laying there on my sick bed and they let me down from the ceiling. My friends did. And I got laid in the feet of Jesus at his feet. And I heard his voice for the first time for myself. And he began to communicate with me. I don't know if you're like me, but once I had a communication with the Lord as a child, but something went wrong with my radio. And then I'll never forget the day when that communication got restored and I heard the voice of God again. I was drifting away on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threatened my ruin to be. When away at my side I dimly descried a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, Ship ahoy! It was the old ship of Zion, thus sailing along. All aboard her seemed joyous, I heard their sweet song. And the captain's kind ear, ever ready to hear, caught my wail of distress as I cried out in fear. The good captain commanded a boat to be lowered, and with tender compassion he took me on board. And I'm happy today. All my sins are washed away in the blood of my Savior, and now I can say, bless the Lord. Do you remember when your communication to God was restored? He said that was a great day. And he heard, and then you notice the happiness. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, the same story, the Bible said this. Jesus said, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. With my sins forgiven, I can be happy whether I'm on the bed of paralysis or I'm on a throne reigning a kingdom. He said, be of good cheer. And after all that suffering of laying on that bed of palsy and not being able to go, a voice broke through my sorrow and brought joy to my soul. And all that thrills my soul with Jesus. He is more than life to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. And then he healed him. He gave him healing as well. Now let's look at the story of his publicity. Let's look at the reason he was healed. Look at verse 11. And I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. Not only did he forgive my sins and restore my joy and bring me happiness, but he healed me and I can walk. I got more than I bargained for when I came to Jesus. I was looking for healing, but I got salvation. But there was a reason that he healed me. Look at verse 6. There were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Verse 7. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned with themselves, and he said unto them, why reason you these things in your heart? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. He said, it's easier to heal someone, but I've forgiven his sins, and I didn't heal him. But look, here's the reason. That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way. He wanted, think about this, why did he heal me? Why did he do this? He wanted me to be a testimony for what he had done to me. The paralysis, I believe, must have been brought on by sin. And when God forgave him and healed him, he said, I am healing you so you will know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. That was the reason. So that other people would know that Jesus could forgive sins on earth. Now here's why this is important. The judgment is not a negotiation. In that parking lot a couple hours ago, 7 o'clock last night, I walked up to a man named Eduardo and I said, where will you go if you die? He said, right now? Yeah. He said, I would go to purgatory. I said, really? I said, how long would you be there? He said, that depends. When I get to the judgment, how many venial sins I've committed and how much good I've committed and how much time the Lord assigns me so I can go there and I can pay for my sins and then I can go to heaven. And I said, no. The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Listen, if you die and you get to the judgment, it's too late. It's not a negotiation. Lost people think, I used to think I'm going to get there and God's going to say this and I'm going to negotiate with Him. You are not negotiating with God. If you die lost, the power that He has to forgive sins is on earth. And He wants people to know that I have power on earth to forgive sins. That's the reason. And you know what the responsibility is? Take up your bed and walk. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all. Before them all. Here's what he's saying. He did some things for me I could not do for myself, but then he required me to do something on the outside that showed what he did on the inside. We have a responsibility to live with a changed life after we've come to the Lord. Listen, if you don't take up your bed and walk, nobody will know that your sins are forgiven. They won't know that the change took place. We have a responsibility to walk in a new way. And when you put off that responsibility, nobody knows about His power on earth to forgive sins. You were laying on a bed and you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. Why are you so different now? Why are you walking and leaping and praising God? Because God has forgiven me. He saved my soul, and He can save your soul. But when you refuse to walk in newness of life, you deny the testimony. And nobody knows that there's a man, God-man, Jesus Christ, and He can forgive my sins on earth. I don't have to wait and try to negotiate when it's too late. It can happen now. The change can happen now. And what is the result? Look at verse 12. And immediately arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. You know what the result is? You have a neighbor. You have a brother. You have a sister. You have a father. You have a friend. You have a classmate. You have a coworker who's going to perish and die without Christ and be eternally lost. And you want them to glorify God. And you want them to get saved and worship God. You have to walk in newness of life. You have to take up your bed and walk. And if no one is being drawn to you and no one wants what you have, maybe you haven't taken up your bed and began to walk. I heard a story about that something that happened on the way to Chicago one night. A man was driving his family and they were on vacation. And he got sleepy and he said, honey, I need to sleep. Would you drive? And he slid over, fell asleep, and she went into the driver's seat. And a light mist started to fall in the darkness and the roads became slip. And she tried to negotiate a curb and she made a mistake and the car went into a skid and it skidded and skidded and then it hit the embankment and it went down and it flipped and the door flew open and she flew out and the door slammed shut and it kept flipping and it went down to the bottom of the ravine and it landed upright and she stood up and she looked at herself and she had no broken bones, and she was actually okay. It was a miracle. And so she made her way down to the car, and she saw her husband was unconscious. He had hit his head on the doorpost, and she tried to pull the door open, but the frame had twisted and bent, and she couldn't get any of the doors open. The kids were in the back seat crying, "Mommy, Mommy, Daddy," and she couldn't wake her husband up, and she couldn't get the doors open, and she looked under the car, and she saw something that she feared to see. She saw a small orange glow, and the car beginning to engulf in flames. She looked for some way to break the window, to find a rock. She pulled with all her might. She couldn't do anything. So she went up to the road, and in the darkness, she started screaming and trying to wave people down, and they passed and passed, and she got desperate and screaming and went out into traffic and finally stopped somebody. The man rolled down his window, and he said, "What do you want?" And she said, My children, my husband, they're down there and the car is beginning to burn. We have to get them out." And he said, I can't, I don't want to get involved." And he rolled up his window and went on. And she looks down at the car and the children's face are pressed against the window. And they say, "Mommy, Mommy, you got to do something." And she watched her children and she watched her husband perish in that flame. And if you're thinking what I'm thinking, I would say something ought to be done to the man that drove off. Something ought to be done to the man that just passed him by and didn't want to get involved. But I wonder if the Holy Spirit would say to you this morning, if He's not standing there and waving His arms to you and saying, "Hey, stop. You have a responsibility. Just like that man had a responsibility, you have a responsibility to bring someone to Jesus and lay him at his feet so he can heal them." And how much do you have to hate people not to do it? Not to give them the truth. Not to walk in newness of life. And he prompts you and he waves to you. But you keep on driving, keep on driving, keep on driving. If I can have the piano player come forward. Why don't you pray? Say, "God, what part, what person do you want me to have a part in? And bringing them to Christ. God, who do you want me to be a part of their story?" And if God spoke to your heart, why don't you, "Lord, there's somebody in your mind. I'm gonna tell them."